chapter 11. And I feel that it might be good, even though last class was on the faith of Noah, I feel it might be good this class to begin with reading the scripture from last class, since we had a whole class on it and I never read the scripture. So I just think it might be good to just take a look at the basis of what I was sharing. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right. I mean, I cannot take one class for every one of these people, because after this one, I've got 4 classes left. That's all. No. In forever. All right. So let's look at verse 8 and down from there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, heirs with him of the promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. We'll stop right there. I'll just read a little bit of my notes and get down the road here. Abraham's life is a picture of faith. He went out blind, but the Lord led him to the land. Oh, God. Thank you. That was my butler calling, telling me I have a text message. He went out blind or not knowing. In other words, see, he died to his sight. He died to seeing things in the natural. He died to his understanding of where he's going. It was a death. And I believe that that's what obedience is. I believe obedience is death, is the death of our will. I believe death works in everything. I don't believe obedience is just being, just doing what God tells you. I don't believe that. I believe that it is a death to our will, and we literally give that up. I believe Abraham going out blind was a death to the way that he saw things in the natural, that he died to that. And then he chose to take God's view of things and to follow the Lord regardless of where he knew what was going on or anything. And Abraham seems to me like a kind of guy who knows what's going on. I mean, he doesn't seem like a flaky sort of guy. I mean, you just read his whole life and you find he's a very in tune person. But he's also a very spiritual man who says, look, I don't have to have everything figured out. I don't have to know everything. God doesn't have to explain everything to me. All he's got to do is tell me what he wants, and not my will, but thine be done. You ever heard those words before? That's right. Keather sang a song last year and put it on the CD called that. Not my will, but thine be done. So I know you heard it. But also Jesus said it too. Just, you know. So both of them. Jesus and Keather. So who can resist that? She's so sweet. She always laughs and just, you know. I wonder if underneath there's some monster going, I'll kill you. Matt's going, yeah. He says, However, that monster only comes out at me when I get home. That Randy said... Sorry, we shouldn't be doing this. I'm sorry. They're a wonderful couple, and God is all in their lives. God, what is wrong with me? All right. So he came to the land, but not a foot of it was given to him. He says he became a sojourner in it. He dwelled in tents. There are other places in the Bible that says he never possessed the land, or it never was his, as in possessing it, that that would come to the other generations. And that God gave him a picture of that. Remember I don't want to get into all that because my Lord. But it's the same thing, life out of death. It's in Genesis 15. And he says, well, how shall I know that I shall have this seed? And God shows him, God tells him, set up this sacrifice. And he sets up this sacrifice. And then it gets dark. And then this fire comes down on it. And he has to chase away the buzzards, which is that which would consume the sacrifice just to satisfy its own appetite. Vultures, buzzards. We call them buzzards here in Texas. And so they will eat of it, but only for their own flesh. But Abraham drives away the fowls of the air so that it can just go into death for its own sake. And anyway, then God gives him this vision and says, basically it's you, Abraham, you will go down into death. You will go into death, but don't worry, your seed shall come up and it shall come back and possess this land. So it's giving him a picture of sacrifice, and he's literally in the middle of the sacrifice when God says it's going to be through sacrifice and you're going to be the death. You're going to be what dies so that your children will come in and through Joshua, through Jesus, possess this land. So Abraham died to possessing this land so that his seed would gain the land. This is the same principle over and over. Are we willing? Are we wanting to be the ones that possess? Are we wanting to be the ones that reap? Somebody has to sow. Somebody has to go into death. But, you listen to many sermons today and it's all about reaping. Well, somebody had to sow somewhere. How do you just reap? How's everybody just reaping, the harvest and all the great things and nobody's going into death? Well, it's not possible. So Abraham died so his seed would gain the land. Like with Isaac, he must die to what God gives before it'll be fruitful by coming up in resurrection. And so we're talking, there's a million examples in Abraham's life, but we're using this one about him coming into the land. But also Isaac, and in Genesis 22, when God said, take now, this is God's word to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and bring him up to an altar. Well, that's exactly what God the Father went through. He took his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, and he took him to an altar. And Abraham fellowshipped in his sufferings, and Abraham didn't resist. And Abraham, life, and in one sense, you see his life immediately coming out of that death because the lamb actually was the one who died. The ram caught in the thicket. and then it mentions Sarah. And there's so much more about Abraham, but my time is really going to be gone. And there's a lot of people here. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the... And so you see that they were in death. They were too old. They were so old that it says, that they were as if they were dead. And in that death, God brought forth not just Isaac, But the whole seed, and that's what he showed Abraham originally when it came to faith. When in Genesis 15, and Genesis 15 is a powerful chapter to understand this faith, because he took him abroad and he says, you know, look now, because before he says as many of the sands of the seas, and now he says, look now in the heavens, and if you can count them, that's how much your seed will be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for faith, because he believed that out of his death, he believed that it was going to take a death, and that he would go into that death, and from that would spring this seed. Okay? And Romans is full of this, and again, I don't have time to cover it all. I think Abraham is so obvious that most of you could find it out on your own if you haven't already. So let's talk about Sarah. Then Sarah's faith. We see God as a quickener of the dead. And I was raised in the United Methodist Church, and we had to say this thing. I think the Catholics say it too. We had to say this, quote this thing, you know, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the Apostles' Creed, Only Son of God. You know, from then she shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And the word quick is relating to quickening or enlivening or giving life. Sarah believed that God didn't just give life. And that runs contrary to the theology of most Christians. They believe God just gives life randomly because he's just a special kind of guy. But he's not. He works off of principle. And the principle is he quickens the dead. If you're not going to go into death, there ain't going to be no life. You know, that's just the way it is. However, let me just say this. However, there may be life for you because someone else went into death. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. You may be quickened because somebody else went into death. But the true order, folks, is that you go ahead and you reciprocate that. You go into death so that others may receive too. That's the true order. And that's God's order. That's God's way, folks. This is the kingdom. This is the faith. It is. It's the way God operates. You want to see it? You want to see it? You can see it right here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. Here it is. Enoch goes into death, and Noah comes up. Noah goes into death, and Abraham comes up. Abraham goes into death, Isaac comes up. Isaac goes into death, Jacob comes up. Jacob goes into death, the 12 tribes of Israel come up. 12 tribes of Israel, or Joseph, goes into death, and they, you know, on and on and on and on and on. That's what this is telling you. This is not some, you know, well, let's just pick some stories. Let's tell Bible stories. For God's sake, people, we have to see the link. We have to see the link in the reality here. This is telling you that every ounce of this, that they're going into death, and they're bringing, up comes this next person. What do? They go into death too. Then up comes this next one. And then they go into death, and up, and it just keeps on going and keeps on going. It's just a beautiful picture. It's just a beautiful picture. So Sarah's faith was that God is not just a quickener. He's a quickener of the dead. He quickens the dead. Noah saw that. He believed in it. And he built an ark in which to go into death, because he believed in a new creation coming, a resurrection. The Israelites under the doorpost, when they put that blood up there, they saw the same thing. This lamb is dying. This blood is being put. Every house, every Israelite, every true person that stands for God, not because they're living for God in Egypt, but because they're accepting the death of the lamb, and they're believing that this blood is proof that a resurrection is going to come forth. And up they come, and out of Egypt, headed toward the promised land, headed toward the promise that Abraham died that they would receive as an inheritance. The promise is resurrection in whatever form we say the promised land. But that was resurrection. The promise is the resurrection. The land was the way it manifested for them. But the promise is always life out of death. Okay? He's a quickener. Sarah believed that. All of them are believing that. All of them are holding to that. I wrote, the Israelites put the blood on the doorpost. Death was there, and it was attached to every house in the land, in Egypt. But the Israelites knew God was a quickener of the dead, and so they gladly put the blood on the doorpost. That's what Noah and Abraham and Sarah was, how they related in faith to God. And if we make God less than a quickener of the dead, then we make ourselves more than a dead person. If we make him something other than a quickener of the dead for us, we're saying that we're more than a dead person. But we are dead with Christ. And we are yet going into death for Christ's sake and the gospel, for God and for others. We are fulfilling the first commandment, not by command, but by life and faith. And faith breeds life that gives itself. True faith that understands life out of death breeds a selfless, self-giving life. Because if you believe, then you will go into it. If you just believe it as a doctrine, when the time comes, when you're challenged in death, you will resist death. You will not embrace it because you won't really believe that life comes out of death. You'll think death is your enemy if you understand. But death, out of which there is no resurrection, is your enemy. Go into a death. Go and embrace it. I think I even talk about that here. Yes. Hand.
To me personally, it's not the life without a death that gets my heart. It's that that's the way the land my husband is, and I want to be with him. And I want to have his kind of way, so that it's his kind of thing. Then my heart breaks. And I say, I can't go any other way than the land. This is him.
Well.
And I know that's what you're saying, but that.
The messenger, the angel said to John, have you seen the bride, or the wife? Have you seen the bride? Have you seen the wife of the Lamb? He said, the wife of the Lamb. He didn't say the wife, the bride of Christ, or the. He said the Lamb. And he said, no. And he said, well, you need to see it. You need to see her. She's so transparent. All you see is Lamb on the throne of her insides. That's the church. That's us. That's the true church. That's the true church. I don't know who that is. I'm not pointing any fingers. But that's the true church. And that's the one that was pointed out to the man of God. And anybody that's a true man of God or woman of God, that's where the Holy Spirit or the messenger of God is going to point. All right. You notice I'm trying here. Again, if I make God less than a quickener of the dead, I make myself more than a dead person. It is as a quickener of the dead that I must meet with him. It is as a quickener of the dead that I must embrace him. It is as a quickener of the dead that I release my faith in him. And again, every one of these stories are going to point to these people going into some form of death so that life could come forth. And I'll just tell you straight out, I never saw that before, but I saw it this time, and I saw that it's absolutely the truth. It shook me from head to foot. And I went, oh my God, every story is telling us that that's what it is. All right, let's go to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. First of all, notice these all died in faith. Well, folks, this is, if you'll read the rest of it, it does this several times. It starts talking about people that it hadn't even mentioned. Do you know what I'm saying? Bible people that it never brought up their story or their name. These all. Anybody. These all did what? What did they do? These all were victorious in faith. No. These all died. See, we somehow are able to read that without seeing there's a death. You know, these all walked in faith. No, it doesn't say that. These all lived by faith. No, they died by faith. Yes. Absolutely. I mean, if you read the life of Abraham, you mark his life by the altars in his life. I mean, you just read the story. He goes, he went so-and-so, and he built an altar. And then he went from there, and he built an altar. And then he went from there, and he built an altar. I think it's Abraham. It says, maybe it's the Israelites. It says, from there they went to Beer. It says that. Time to build an altar. All right. It does say that somewhere. I forget. I'm literally capital B and then E-E. Going, dude, you're backsliding. All right. You know I'm messing with you. So though not mentioned or even mentioned as a group, certain people, Stephen willingly died while looking at the vision of the resurrection himself. The hour of death was his most glorious hour, not the great feats of preaching. The heavens do not open for the living who want a glimpse of glory and want to use it for themselves. And remember, I mean, I'm relating to you the story of Stephen. Stephen is preaching. It's powerful. Get ready. The Holy Spirit is moving and miracles are happening. And what does God do with him? He takes him out here and gets him stoned and kills him, and they all kill him. And while he's standing there, and while they're throwing him, hitting him in the head and all this stuff, he looks up into heaven and the heavens open and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And what does he say? Get me out of here. Or a shield. You know, that's his faith. No. He says, Father, lay not this to their charge. He's dying in faith. Just like Jesus did. He's not holding it against them. We say, well, Jesus did that, but that was Jesus. Well, Stephen did it too, and he was just like us. Okay? It wasn't the great miracles. It wasn't the great preaching. It wasn't moving the multitudes. God, this guy was still young. He was what you would call up and coming. You know what? He was just a deacon. Literally, that's the word used for him. Him and old Philip. Him and, old, you know, brother Philip. Deacons. Philip goes up and evangelizes all of Samaria. Stephen's down there shaking all the churches, the synagogues and all the places where the Hellenist Jews were. And, you know, they said that his preaching was so powerful they couldn't resist it. And God says, okay, that's enough, you know, young man. You know, you did a good job these 3 years. Now I'm going to have you put to death. You know. Yeah, I read that when I was in Bible school. I said, what? Why, Lord? This guy would have really made a big difference. He was young. He was powerful. He really was plugged into you. Why do you have somebody so competent killed? Why do you let the devil kill? the people of God, when they're coming on like this, you're, well, you know, and I said stuff like this. What, you're not powerful enough? You can't handle the devil? He's too big for you? He's knocking off your best people? What is the deal here? Come on, talk to me. Father, you're my father. Help me to understand. Well, I asked. Slammed me in the head with the cross. He began to open my eyes and say, okay, little smarty boy, come here. These all died in faith so that there would be a resurrection. They saw that resurrection afar off. They believed in it. And they believed in the method that would bring it about. And it says they embraced it. In fact, I got some notes here. Let's see. They embraced the promises. An embrace is more than a reluctant acceptance. It is what you do to one you love. You're embracing the cross. That's what he's embracing. They're embracing the cross for the resurrection, for others, not for himself. He's out of there, baby. That's the end of the road for him and his great ministry. But from that death is going to arise a greater ministry. How? What? There's this guy over there. He's over there watching this. He's watching him hitting him, and he's watching him looking up and seeing Jesus and saying, don't lay this to their charge. Just some guy over there standing there. I think his name was Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as the Apostle Paul. Right there. Yeah, he was standing right there. But at that moment, he wasn't Paul the Apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee that was consenting to his death. Interesting, this guy that becomes Paul, pretty soon he starts embracing death instead of trying to force it on everyone else. I am crucified with Christ. It's beautiful stuff. When you see it with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, it's just incredibly beautiful stuff that you got one standing there embracing the way of death, and you got the one of the objects of resurrection who doesn't know it, who doesn't see it, and doesn't even deserve it, standing right there, probably going, this is weird, you know, like goosebumps going, this is weird. He's not, you know, we kill these people. But they seem alive, more alive in death than even when they're doing this other stuff. They look at his face, and it says his face glowed like an angel. And he looked up, and what did he see? Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Well, wait a minute. Where do we get that info from? Hebrews chapter 1. When it talks about this in Son one, just a few verses down from that, it says, raised up and set at the right hand of the Father. And that's where you and I are. That's where we are in Son. Stephen, seeing it, embracing it, going, I'm going the same way of Jesus. Look at him. He's going the same way of Jesus. Those stones hurt. But he's not focused on that. He's not focused on the pain. He's not focused on the problem. He's not focused on the earth. He's not focused on how they're treating him. He's not focused on what's wrong with this. He's looking up into heaven, seeing Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he knew this Hebrew message just like we're supposed to know it. I am in Son. You can't kill me. You can only remove me from here. But even in that action, you haven't done anything. You've made it worse. Because more of us are going to spring up. You can't stop it. This thing of killing the Arabs or killing Christians. You understand what I'm saying? Same principle. Yeah, that's not the answer. not the answer. The answer is our death, not theirs. Praise God. All right, so I said, gosh, I'm really taking a lot of time on all this stuff, aren't I? The heavens do not open for the living who want a glimpse of glory, who will use it for their own self. How many times in my 40 years of ministry being in multitude, I mean, I still travel all over the world, all kind of churches. How many times have I heard sincere, you know, there's something greater than sincerity. Conforming to the image of Christ would be one of them. But it's sincerely going, oh, Lord, we want to see your glory. Well, do you really? Yes, we want to see your glory. Well, then die. That's the devil. They don't think that's God. No, we want to see the glory of God. And the glory of God to them is always some sort of victory where everybody else loses. I mean, it is. You know? Well, Jesus, what does it say of Jesus in John 12:23? Now is the Son of Man glorified. What's the next words? Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But he's talking about the cross, not the resurrection. Now, this is the time to lay down my life so that greater glory can come in others. Stephen, it says the glory of God was upon him. We want the glory of God upon us to walk through all of that stuff. I got news for you. Stephen died. They killed him. He died. His mama knows it. Am I right or wrong? She knows it. It's a very real thing to her, but it's not real to us. Because we still see a glorious path. We never see these all died, but in faith. We don't see them embracing that death for a resurrection that others would benefit of. So, Paul said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, death worketh in me, but life in you. He didn't say, so then life works in me so that you too can get it. Everybody wants to void out death, or they want to accept one death, Jesus, a long time ago, so that I don't have to die. Jesus didn't die so you wouldn't have to die. Jesus died so you would die. I am crucified with Christ. He died and I don't have to die. By this perceive we the love of God. If one died for all, you know, if one died, here's Jesus dying on the cross. If one died for all, then nobody else has to die, right? No, the scripture says that all are dead. Because the Bible explanation of one dying for all is the death of all. The new modern day version of that is that if one died for all, we don't have to die. And it's literally slamming into the reality. First of all, it's going against the Word of God, which I don't think is a good idea. Read the book of Revelation. If any man add to or take away, well, the church is doing that all the time with their interpretations. You know, I don't want the interpretation of Christ. I want Christ. And if Christ is formed in me, if I'm seeing his essence, if I'm being changed into that same image, I will be a self-giver also, just like he was, just like Stephen was, just like the New Testament church, the new guys coming on the scene. The first line of defense after the death of the cross. Peter being hung upside down on the cross and dying like that. Paul. had his head cut off. You know, on and on and on. I mean, I think every one of the apostles died for their faith, except John, the youngest. But every one of them died for their faith. Well, you go, well, that was them. Or you go, well, you know, something. We come up with some excuse. They didn't mind. It was the faith. They understood the faith. They didn't mind. It was the way to go. This is, I mean, I just see it as clear as day. I mean, is it like, these guys are going, well, Jesus did it. What if, you know, I mean, Paul can't say it any clearer. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me, so I am crucified with Christ. I'm going to do the same thing. That's the faith I live by. Faith. Hebrews 11. Faith, it's all. See, I'm not going to have time to go anywhere else. But this is like in the Bible. It's more than that. It's all over the Bible. You say, well, I never heard it before. I didn't either. Till the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to. I didn't. All right. These all died in faith. We're talking about Stephen. The heavens do not open for the living. And what I was saying is, all over the churches, all over the world, people are going, we want to see your glory. But he doesn't open his glory for the living. He opens it for the Stephens, who these all die in faith, and then the heavens open. Then they see Jesus. I wrote, they open for those who die in faith. He's not seeing death, but in faith, seeing its results. And Stephen said, I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's resurrection. I see it. I see it now in death. I'm embracing it. Is this good to anybody? All right, we need to move on here. Dang, I'm not going to get very far. This is just crazy. There's so much here. All right. Verse 14, starting verse 4. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Okay, what does it say? What is, anybody ever have a fear of going back on the Lord? Okay, that's, you know, I'm glad I saw at least one hand. I used to, I mean, I don't now, because I'm not depending on my life, because I would go back on the Lord. I am a sleazy squall. I mean, you know, I am capable of the worst crime. And, you know, I mean, I've said that before here. You're capable of the worst crimes. I'm not going to go there. This scripture says, had they been mindful, they might have had opportunity to return. If you feel you're mindful of the world and your job and your friends and your internet life, I don't know. If you fill your mind full, there's going to be an opportunity to return. Had they been mindful, they might have had an opportunity. Thank God, let's read on past that so we don't pass out. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All right, what's the name of that city? Okay, New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. What's another name for it? Zion. We are not those who have come to the Mount Sinai where there's fear and all this stuff, and you do one thing wrong and you're thrust through with a javelin. If you're going through all that fear and junk, you're on the wrong mount. The mount of God is what we have become in Christ, the bride, the one who is of the same DNA, the same nature. Are we totally conformed to that yet? Huh? No. My God, how long does it take? I mean, if I was out there, I would say, no. I mean, what? No, we're not. I know I'm not. Then they're not either. No, Brother Randy, no. Anyway, sorry. But if there's one thing that ought to be obvious to all of us, that ought to be. All right. Being a stranger here and looking for a city of Zion, that is what we are in resurrection. That is the great promise of oneness found only in joint resurrection with Christ. Opportunity return happens when there is no belief in death and life out of death. Then Abraham returns to the Ur of Chaldee. Then Enoch returns back to the earth and not is taken. Then Noah is still in the world of the damned. They all have to return to that. You see what I'm saying? You don't have faith in life out of death? Then all these guys are jerked back into that horror. And they do have opportunity to return. But they all looked for that great city of oneness. The great city, New Jerusalem, inhabited by the Lamb, seen through her transparent walls, sitting on the throne of her heart. Out of her is flowing rivers of living water. Oh, wait, let's trace them back a little further. They're coming out of the New Jerusalem. Out of her shall flow rivers. Oh, they're coming out of the throne. Oh, but they're coming out of the Lamb sitting on the throne. Oh, my God. The fulfillment of the promises is the Lamb within us. Oh, my God. Oh, I'm starting to get this. All right. Verse, but now we desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. In Hebrews 2, we read that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now we read that God was not ashamed to call these strangers his people. Why is Christ not ashamed to call them brethren? Because they stand in divine, eternal oneness with him. How could he be ashamed of what's one with him? How could he think anything, and how could the Father think anything other of us, of her, the bride, than glory? Because he sees the oneness. We don't, so we go, what? You know. I mean, we always say that stupid line. I said it when I was young in the Lord. Oh, what is it about me that God loved that he died? Well, there's nothing about you he loved. There's nothing. He died to kill you. I mean, he died to put you to death. He didn't go, oh, look how he went. Ah, I have worked with you through, Noah and, as we go back through the guys of faith. I had to wipe you out in the flood. And then, I had them come in there. Israel come in and just kill everybody. And, we still don't get it. We're all corrupt. All have sinned, and not just sinned, but come short of that glory of embracing death so that life can come out of it. We've all come short of that. Therefore, when they said they were strangers, they were willing to die to reach their new home in Christ, their new home in union with Christ. They were willing to die. They're willing. Some people are willing to die to reach that new home of union with Christ. They're not only admitting they want heaven, but they do not live after the self-loving, self-seeking ways of the world. Their proof? They embrace death. Always, always those who embrace the cross. That's the proof to the Father. Nobody will do that in themselves. We're all selfish. We will resist and run and fight unless God has done a work in us and shown us and convinced us of the faith that we're supposed to have. And when he does that, then he sees one out of multitudes that comes up and says, I will embrace your cross. I will take it. I will take the death. Don't kill them. Don't put them through it. I'll do it. And he goes, you must be a branch. Right? Because if you were you, you'd be running. You must be a branch of the true vine. And you go, yes, sir, but all I know is I believe in this way and I'm willing to go into this for you and for others, for the kingdom's sake. And you know what? He's not going to go, no, I don't think so. If he spared not his own son, he's not going to spare you. And I don't mean that. I mean, we've all read that wrong. We put that in some sort of weird context like, well, if he'd killed Jesus, my God, he's going to kill me. That's not what that means. That means that if he spared not his own son because of this self-giving way that results in so much glory and resurrection, why would he spare you? Come on, join the party. Join the way of God. Yeah. No, he's not. He'll be the last one to stop you. Jesus, you think Jesus is going to stop you? Jesus is going to say, come on, come to me. Come on. Praise God. I'm trying to go fast here. Let's see. Let's read 17 through 19 real quick, and then we'll end, and we can do Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses next week. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from what? The dead, from which also he received him in a figure. In other words, in a figure, he's seeing that this is matching the heavenly Father. Somehow he saw this, that God was going to give his son, and that from that would come this whole new creation. And he said, If I offer my son, my only son whom I love, God will be able to raise him up from, because he didn't say, well, I'll obey the will of God. You know, God asked for my CDs several years ago. And now he wants my son. I'm obedient, taking. No, it wasn't about obedience. It was about faith. It was about faith. It's about, I believe, accounting that God will raise him from the dead if I offer him. He believed in life out of death. Yes. He didn't resist it. He embraced it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is right. Howdy do ya. But I'm trying to be calm here. So we see Abraham in another light, a light of oneness. Every hope of Abraham depended on Isaac. His understanding was that a living Isaac was the answer. up to a point, up to a certain point, that was what he thought. A living Isaac is the answer. It's so us. That is so us in our understanding and our view, keeping this alive for God and for the purposes of God. God wants this. This was not a victory over the cold, cruel world, but over his own comforted flesh to embrace the cross as the true way. It says that of Moses later on down here, by faith he forsook the comfort of Egypt, the comfort of Isaac, the comfort of, man, you've got to totally revamp your philosophy when all you've heard from God is this son, he's going to be it. Through him, all the promises are going to be fulfilled. And you're going, man, oh God, give me this son. And then finally you're dead basically, and God gives you the son, and then you're nurturing him for all these years, and you're going, Dad, can I go out and play with the neighbor kids? No, they're Arabs. They'll kill you. I got to protect you. I've got to watch out for the be careful on that donkey. You might fall off. You're the hopes and dreams of not me, but millions. But what a radical revamping. It's just when all of a sudden your faith is in a reality, then instead of saving him, he must be given up. This is God's answer. Again, if you've seen the movie, the Bible, anybody seen that where Abraham offers up Isaac? It's an old, old movie, but I've read the book. Book's way better. But anyway, it's got this scene with Abraham, and God says, I want you to offer up my son. And it's George C. Scott plays Abraham, the same guy that played Patton. Yeah. Somebody missed it on the casting. God says, I want you to offer up Isaac. And he goes, no! Why? That's not in the Bible, by the way. By faith, he offered him up. Do you understand that? By faith, he offered him. Not by faith, he protected him from being offered. Anybody seeing sort of a pattern as we go through here? That it keeps coming to this life and death situation? Well, it will continue. It'll continue. Let me make sure I read everything here. I haven't. But he offers him in faith and believes it is a death out of which life comes. Okay. You know what? I don't know how I did that. I have jumped down in my notes all the way down to Moses here. So that means that we can stop. We will start at verse 20, dealing with Isaac. And now don't cheat. It's going to be a week. Don't read verse 20. And don't notice how verse 21, even though it's a different person, his son, is so similar. And don't notice how his son in verse 22 is almost the exact same scenario again. And what the scenario is, don't do it. Don't read your Bibles. Let's pray. Father, just open our hearts, not our eyes. I believe that if you open our hearts, you will open our eyes. But Father, open our hearts to this way and bring us to such a place that we will embrace this way of life out of death, that we will embrace death to bring forth your purposes, just as all of the fathers before us have done, all of those who have truly followed you in the faith that they've walked in. Help us to embrace it for coming generations, even as they did. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.